Devahur Nama Purya Dva.
Devahur Nama Purya Dva.
Uttarena Puranjanaha.
Uttarena Puranjanaha.
Rashtram Uttara Panchalam.
Rashtram Uttara Panchalam.
Yati Shruta. Yati Shruta Dharanvitaha.
Yati Shruta Dharanvitaha.
Devahur Nama Purya Dva.
Devahur Nama Purya Dva.
Uttarena Puranjanaha.
Uttarena Puranjanaha.
Rashtram Uttara Panchalam.
Rashtram Uttara Panchalam.
Yati Shruta Dharanvitaha.
Yati Shruta Dharanvitaha.
Translation: on the northern side was the gate named Devahu. Through the gate, King Puranjan used to go with his friend Shrutadhar to the place known as Uttara Panchala, purport. The two ears are situated on the northern side and the southern side. The ear on the southern side is very strong and is always anxious to hear about sense enjoyment. The ear on the northern side, however, is used for taking initiation from the spiritual master and for gaining promotion to the spiritual sky. The right ear, or the ear on the southern side, is called Pitrihu, which indicates that it is used for attaining the higher planetary systems known as Pitriloka. But the left ear, which is known as Devahu, is utilized for hearing about even higher planetary systems, such as Maharloka, Tapaloka, and Brahmaloka, or yet even higher planets situated in the spiritual universe, where one becomes more inclined to be permanently situated. This is explained in Bhagavad Gita. Yati deva vrita devan pitrin yanti pitri vrita ha bhutani yanti bhuteja yanti mad yajino pimam. Those who worship the demigods will take birth among the demigods. Those who worship ghosts and spirits will take birth among such beings. Those who worship ancestors go to the ancestors. And those who worship me will live with me. One who is interested in being happy on this planet as well as after death generally wants to be elevated to the Pitri Lokas. Such a person can use the right ear for hearing Vedic instructions. However, one who is interested in going to Tapaloka, Brahmaloka, the Vaikuntha planets, or Krishna Loka, may take initiation from the spiritual master in order to be elevated to such lokas. Om Agyanati Mirandhasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurin Militam Yena Tasmai Shivarli. Nama Sreshtam Manamapi Shachiputra Matusarupam Rupam Tasyagujam Urupurim Maturim Goshtavatim Radha Kundam Girivaramaho Radhika Madhavasham Prabhto Yasya Pratita Kripaya Shivaram Tanatosmi Pandeham Shiguru Shriyatapadakamalam Shigurun Vaishnavastra Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Rakunatanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Taitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakamitam Sha. So continuing the allegorical story of Puranjan. Here, allegorically, the ear on the southern side, which may be taken to mean the left side, is anxious to hear about sense enjoyment, and the ear on the northern side for spiritual enjoyment. And said the ear is always anxious. That's understood that the ear doesn't have a life of its own, although it has devatas of its own. As was said in the purport yesterday, that people materialistic people, they're eager to elevate themselves to the higher planetary systems. We find also in Bhagavad Gita there's discussion of this, of the Vedavadarata, who are attached to the words of the Vedas, but they take the what's that called? The pralobanam. What's the word? The bait, or the bait is one word. For, or the inducement, that's the word. The inducement to go to the higher planets as the all in all. They don't consider that evam bhuktva swarga lokam vishalam kshine punye martya lokam vishanti evam traid harmam anuprapana gatagatam kama kama labhante. That they're simply coming and going. They perform Vedic rituals, they go to the heavenly planets, they enjoy for some time. When their stock of punya has run out, the egg timer has timed, then they hit the material world again. Once Srila Prabhupada was walking in Brooklyn, New York, and there was some, like this, slab of stone pavements, and in between there was little mud, and in the little mud, a little piece of grass coming out. Srila Prabhupada said that these were demigods. They fell to the earth, and now they've taken birth as grass. So that's described, you'll find in one of Srila Prabhupada's purports, from the Chandogya, I believe it is, Upanishad, those demigods whose time is up. They're dancing with the apsaras. Time up. Your party's over. Oh, I've been here a long time. I'm called an amara. Amara means you don't die. Yeah, well, that's just what they call it. But actually, you have to die, and it's back to earth. So it gets back to earth in the rain, falls in the rain, becomes a grass, and then that the grain that is eaten by a human enters the semen and gets a human birth. This is the description. So they are well aware of the fact that there is repeated birth and death, but they think, okay, let's make use of the opportunity. We can enjoy ourselves. Why? Act piously and enjoy yourself. They're very careful to avoid sinful activities. Or if they do commit sinful activities, they'll do some prayaschitta afterward to get free from the result. It's all calculated. How to live piously and live happily and avoid sinful reactions, and in this way go on living happily ever after in this material world. This is foolishness. Therefore, the Vedas, there is the Purva Mimamsa and Uttara Mimamsa. The Purva means literally the, but it means that which comes first, or that which is previous. Also means the east, like the sun rises in the east. So the Mimamsa means to analyze and come up with some idea, some conclusion. So in Purva Mimamsa, they study all the Vedas and say, hey, let's go to the heavenly planets. We'll perform yajñas and go to the heavenly planets. And Uttara Mimamsa. Uttara means northern or upper, higher. There is consideration, well, there are other statements in the Vedas also, such as that this material world is miserable. and that there is eternal life beyond this material world. So, Vedanta is concerned with, that is the subject of Uttara Mimamsa. That we don't belong in this material. This isn't our proper place. To study all the Vedas and understand that one has repeated birth and death, but to maintain the attitude that, well, let's enjoy ourselves here, then what was the use actually of studying all the Vedas? If you don't come to the conclusion. So we find that in the Western world there's increasing for the last couple of generations awareness of reincarnation, awareness of that there is reincarnation and karma, which the two go together. So people are more aware of it, largely due to the distribution of Srila Prabhupada's books that can be understood. And there are Buddhists also who are, I don't know exactly preaching, but they talk about reincarnation, and generally due to the shrinking of the world, this phrase is there, the world is shrinking. In other words, previously people, their sphere of knowledge was limited to their own village and a few surrounding villages. And they might have heard of the king somewhere. But with air travel and TV satellites, internet satellites, people can see the world, they can visit different places. It's not a big thing now. Someone saying, oh, I was just in China, or I was just in South America. It's not extraordinary. It used to be something quite unusual, but Marco Polo was the great traveler from the Western world, and when was he around? 14th century, something like that. So he told of, but that was extraordinary. 15th century. So that was something extraordinary for people to travel so widely. But nowadays, people are exposed to different cultures around the world, and from the 19th century, people have been in the West, the more intellectual types, some of them have been taking interest in the knowledge of the East. Max Muller was overseeing the project for the translation of the sacred books of the East. So knowledge of reincarnation is, or at least the concept or the idea, and in America it's very popular, they do these polls to find out what people are thinking, what their opinions are, and all this kind of thing. So they'll find that many people believe in reincarnation, or they accept the possibility of reincarnation, but it doesn't make any difference to their overall outlook of, we're here to enjoy this material world. And you would think that if people know that there is, or they have an awareness that there's life after death and repeated birth and death, they'd start to think about it. Hey, what's going on here? I'm not this body. That's the conclusion. It should be the conclusion. And this life here is just a blip in time. Of course, some people may say that, but they don't, simply by knowing that there is reincarnation, people do not come to this spiritual platform, or even to the platform of thoughtfulness about the purpose of life, even within Vedic culture. even within India, where there have been innumerable persons who, considering this, that moksha, life is meant for becoming liberated from this world. What is the use of this material life where it's simply suffering? Let us go to the forest and perform austerities and get free from birth and death. So there have been many people who have dedicated their life for the sake of getting free from the cycle of birth and death. But the vast majority in India, even though knowing about such people, and even though having heard that life in this material world is miserable and we're meant for moksha, most people think it's not for me. And they go on with their lives of sense gratification. So definitely within India, that culture which was there, and the vestiges of it are still there, that the culture of spiritual understanding, that because that culture is there, that's why people can or have done traditionally taken to the life of renunciation for the sake of self-realization. There are many cases of people who were dedicated to sense gratification and then suddenly change and become a renunciant. It's very common. Well, not very common, but there are many cases. There have been many cases in the history of India where people have had no interest in self-realization, just completely lascivious, to use a fancy word. It means lusty. But suddenly, they've just changed and become renunciants, and for the sake of self-realization, which we don't see much in other cultures because the culture isn't there. That culture is there. That people, it's even if they're materialistic, in the back of their mind, it must be there. There's something there within the heart which they're denying or they're suppressing, and they're just living for sense gratification. But at any time they can just come out and go for self-realization. And in Indian culture also, that was a very strict understanding that if someone comes out for self-realization, they don't go back. There's no going back. Like the Kshatriya, they go out to fight, they come back victorious or they don't come back, that's all. Win or die, no need to burn any bridges or burn any boats, as in the Iliad or whatever it is. In the Greek, you don't have to know about this. You can go back to Godhead without knowing what the Iliad is. But do you know, have you heard of the Iliad? Yeah. All right. Classics of the Western world, which nowadays I don't think they don't teach in the schools probably. So just the culture was there, that either the Kshatriya, he goes out to fight, he wins or he dies. That's all. Only two options. There are stories in Rajasthan of the Maharaj coming back to his palace defeated, and the queen just closes the gates, doesn't let him in. That doesn't happen. They're not allowed to do that. So he has to go back and die. And the queens all have to die also. Because if the king dies, the queens have to die. That's the culture. So they were signing his death warrant and their own death warrant, but they maintained their honor. Sambhavitasya chakirti maranadati richate. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita that honor is more important than life, or put it round the other way, that akirti, dishonor, is worse than death. So that culture was there, but most people spend their lives, even having knowledge of the basic principles of Vedanta, that life in this mature world is miserable, but very expert in just tweaking the knowledge and ending up with sense gratification. For instance, by saying that, well, yes, life in this material world is miserable, and one should try for self-realization, but it's not possible to be determined on the path of self-realization until you've fully enjoyed this world. Therefore, for the sake of real self-realization, we should fully enjoy the world. So that's what we're doing, you see? This is what my dharma is at this time, to fully... And you see, there are all the different rasas, you see, touch, taste, smell, so you should enjoy them all. See, and only when you're fully satiated, then you can be a very good renunciant. Therefore, we should enjoy to the fullest extent. But even then, their enjoying to the fullest extent is, they didn't get as degraded in the West. That there is, even then, as Prabhupada would quote Charvak, the Ritang Ritvab, Ritang Pipet, Yavaj Jivet Sukham Jivet. This, as long as you live, live happily. Bhasmi Bhutasya Dehasya King Puna Agamana Bhavet. You know, why worry about, you know, what will happen in future, sinful reactions? When you die, the body is burned, finished. You don't come back again. This is his philosophy. So what does he recommend to do? Eat ghee. It's a very innocent kind of thing. It's like, you know, it's not like go out and, you know, kill all the people and take all their money and rape all the women. Eat ghee. It's like, you know, it's like an anti-climax or something, you know. Of course, he does say, beg, borrow, ritang kritva, even if you have to borrow it, but Prabhupada, he kind of fluffs it out and says, beg, borrow, or steal, which is an English saying, somehow or other, get ghee and enjoy life. So we have the same philosophy, just a little bit different. Live happily. Can also eat ghee, offer it to Krishna. And he says, King Puna Agamano Bhavet, you won't come back again. He says, you won't come back. Charvak says, you won't come back again, with the idea that there's no soul. So you don't have to bother. You won't come back to suffer sinful reactions. But we also say the same thing. You won't come back again, because if you eat the prasad offered to Krishna, you go to Krishna, and then you stay with Krishna, and you eat what Mother Yashoda offers to him. So, anyway, the point is that just the knowledge of reincarnation in itself, although it's essential for any spiritual understanding, it's not enough in itself to incite spiritual understanding. You can be a complete materialist and believe in reincarnation. Srila Prabhupada would, you could say, in the Western world especially, he pushed this point so much, that we are not the body. We are rotating in the cycle of birth, and we are getting body after body after body. The soul is eternal. Because without that, there's no spiritual realization. If we don't even understand what spirit is, then how can there be spiritual realization? And we have this absurd idea, which is in most of Christianity, that, well, definitely in Catholicism, which is still the number one church, although they may be outnumbered by non-Catholics. They have the idea that on the day of judgment, God comes and raises you from the dead. That means your body, which is already rotted away, you get up in the same body. So the idea that there's so much convinced that the body is the self, that they think it's wrong to burn the body, and therefore you have all these graveyards, there's so many millions of acres all over the world wasted on graveyards with all ghosts hanging around them. Because they have the idea that Jesus will come back soon. It's always soon. It's like just now coming, you know. And it's been, you know, it's been waiting 2,000 years. They thought in the first days of Christianity, Jesus was just going to come back then. And it's, you know, and just gets put back a little. Every 3 years or so, he gets put back 3 years or something like that. And it goes on and on. And in the meantime, the graveyards are getting fuller and fuller. I don't know why in Islam they do it. They also have the Kabristan, do they call that? In Bengal, they call it Kabristan. They put down the dead bodies. Foolish. They think the body is the self. And therefore, God will save me. Me means the body. But the body's dead, so he comes to bring it back to life. It's so monumentally stupid. What if you have some like deformed body or something? You know, most people, especially in the modern, you know, there are very few good-looking people actually. If we look around, mostly they don't join our movement either, because Janmaishraya Shruta Shribhir Edamana Madhav Puman Naivahat Yabitatum by Twamakanchara Gocha. Those who have good looks, high birth, janmai, lots of money, highly educated, they're generally puffed up, and if you're puffed up, you can't give yourself to Krishna. So generally, people like that don't become Krishna conscious. But the number of people actually like very good looking is very few. And so, you know, you gotta get your, you know, too thin, too fat, too short, too tall, you know, got a heart problem, God's going to raise you up again, and you're still going to have palpitations in your heart, or what? Or what is, I don't know, what's the idea? And then, you know, you want to be like 17 years old, and your mother wants you to be 3 years old, and your grandkids want you to be 65 years old. Anyway, it doesn't make any sense, to put it briefly. So, spiritual knowledge begins with understanding that we are not the body, but that in and of itself doesn't bring one to spiritual consciousness. And even we find that Buddhists, Jains, they also believe in this. In rebirth, but they don't believe in any soul. The Buddhists don't believe in any soul, and I don't know. It's very. I don't know if Buddhism. I think both Buddhism and the Abrahamic religions, they philosophically absurd, and it's difficult to say. It's difficult to say which one is more absurd. They're like absurd in completely different ways. One of them that believes that the body is the self. And the other believes that there is no self, there is no body, there is nothing, but still they believe in reincarnation. So some of them, to get around the philosophical difficulty of there being nothing, nothing actually in existence, and they have the idea that, well, you see, then you say, well, everyone experiences a continuous flow of consciousness in which, just like when I began this lecture about 15 minutes ago, this microphone was here and it's still there and it's been there and it will continue to be there till the end of the lecture. Sometimes it falls down, I don't think it'll fall down just now. So the fact that all different living beings experience a continuous flow of consciousness. And there are certain things they can take for granted, like this microphone being in place at least till the end of the lecture, and that they're able to communicate with each other on the basis of that and make plans on the basis of that. That all suggests that there is something actually real out there, which is a philosophical problem for the Buddhists, so they have different ways of getting around it. One of them is that at every moment, everything is dissolved and comes back together again, so there is no continuous reality. It's a very good solution to the philosophical problem, isn't it? It's like absurdity on top of absurdity. Just completely mad. So, understand things as they are. This is the Vedic proposition. One has to take knowledge from the Vedas, from a self-realized soul. By yourself, one cannot understand properly. Even by studying the Vedas, one can come to wrong conclusions. Or even if one has a right conclusion, the idea that there's reincarnation, if you don't get the whole picture properly, then you end up with a mess. And even you find that the followers of Uttar Mimamsa, they're in two main categories. And one of them, even though they get so much right, they get so much wrong that it's a disaster. That means in the modern age, that means modern means we have a different time scale. Modern people think that modern means the last 10 years or so. But by modern we mean this Kali Yuga. So in the modern age, the followers of Shankaracharya, they got so much right, but they got so much wrong also. So one has to get the whole, unless you get the whole thing right, then you're liable to get the whole thing wrong. A miss is as good as a mile. That saying is another English saying. That if you're, say, shooting with an arrow at a target, if you miss by 1 millimeter, it's a miss. If you miss by a mile, it's a miss. So unless you hit the target, you missed. You might miss, just miss, or you might miss with a far miss, but it's a miss here, a miss there, a miss everywhere. So you have to hit, you have to be on the spot. So that means one has to understand Siddhanta in every aspect. What is the proper understanding? Siddhanta means bhakti siddhanta. That bhakti is the only dharma, actual dharma of the living being. But to understand this, one has to understand who is Krishna, who is the jiva, how we got here in this world. See, even in our own contemporary Vaishnava society, there's a rift over that. How are we here in the first place? And what does bhakti mean? Little misunderstanding and it's a mess. Just like, for instance, we'll find descriptions of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, his beautiful form, attractive, and people think, well, he's Krishna who is dancing with the gopis. So the young women of Nadia, they must have also been attracted to him. So that's actually described, that he is attractive to women, just like in the Bhagavatam. Last night we had the description of Shukadev Goswami. So it's specifically said in the Bhagavatam that he looked very attractive to women. But it didn't say that he had any women or that he had any relationships with women. In fact, it's described how when he walked past young women who are bathing naked, they felt completely unconstrained. They didn't feel disturbed at all, because even though his form was attractive, he was not attracted to women in a wrong way. Wrong way, haha. Now, in the modern age, they'll say, oh, you shouldn't think attraction to women is wrong. It's good. So, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, definitely very attractive. But if you think that he is the enjoyer of the women of Nadia, this Nadia Nagari, Gaura Nagari, it's a wrong understanding, upper sampradaya, by which they seek to destroy this. What is Gaur Leela? He's come as a devotee of Krishna, not as an enjoyer of the world. Krishna comes, Rajavaranagara. That he's the enjoyer, or Nagara means like an enjoyer of the world. So Krishna comes like he's the best enjoyer. People sometimes criticize Krishna. What's this, having so many wives? Yeah, that's right. He has so many wives. He's the enjoyer. You are not. If you do that, you should be criticized. If Krishna does that, that's his spot. That's his enjoyment. That's what he likes to do. You cannot do. He can do. He should do. You should bring your wife and offer to Krishna also. Your wife is meant for Krishna's enjoyment. If you think you're the enjoyer of your wife, you're also immoral. Krishna's the only moral person. So people misunderstand. Krishna is the supreme enjoyer. But Gaura, he comes not as the enjoyer, but as the devotee, as a devotee. He comes as a devotee and to suggest that Gaura is acting as the enjoyer it spoils his pastimes. The specialty of his pastime is that he comes as a devotee. So therefore Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur called the Gaura Nagaris, he referred to them as Nirvisheshvadis, because the Visheshta, the specialty of Gaura Leela, they try to destroy that, or to deny it. Therefore they become... So like that. They're devoted to Gaura, the Gaura Nagaris, they sing kirtan. They made a mistake, and that mistake spoils everything. So one has to understand everything clearly. Reincarnation? Okay, that's good. If you understand about reincarnation, that's a step forward. But if you maintain the attitude of enjoying this world, then even though you understand that reincarnation, you'll mangle the understanding and just to bring it back to sense enjoyment, which actually happens with Buddhism. Buddhism or this Mayavad, it's all based on material enjoyment. Because in this impersonalism, it's denial of material enjoyment. There's nothing positive to seek for. It's just the other side of material enjoyment, that's all. Of course, the Nirvisheshvadis, the Buddhists, they're just totally in denial, and the impersonalists or the Brahmavadis or Mayavadis, they say, well, we want to merge into the Brahman, so it might seem there's something positive there, but then what is Brahman? No name, no form, no qualities, no nothing. What's there? Nothing. So what? What is nothing? What is that? Kevala Chaitanya, what's that they say? The only consciousness. Conscious of what? Nothing to be conscious of, just conscious of itself. So, practically there also, the whole thing is just to deny this world. Nothing positive. So, therefore they go to, you know, extremes of self-abnegation, because they see anything can be construed as sense gratification. Actually, the only way to stop sense gratification is to cease to exist, which is what they want to do. Because even if you take one drop of water every 3 days, well, can you imagine how much you're going to enjoy that drop of water? You can't avoid it. The senses interact with the sense objects. And unless one has the consciousness that everything is meant for Krishna's pleasure, unless one has the consciousness or the understanding that, yes, the senses are there and the senses interact with the sense objects, therefore everything should be done in Krishna consciousness. We should take only Krishna prasad. We don't say don't enjoy it. You know, you go to halava and pakoras and sabjis and you sit and say don't enjoy it. Well, how can you not enjoy it? Even if you take this havishanna during the chaturmas, some people they just take this boiled rice and dal with no salt. And just take that every day. But you'll enjoy it. Maybe the first day you won't enjoy it, but after some time that will become enjoyable. Because that's the senses tend to enjoy. So, but if one thinks that everything is meant for the service of Krishna, then that enjoyment will not bind one to this material world. It's not a sense that I am here to enjoy, but let me engage my senses in the service of Krishna. That's yukta vairagya. Ah, this beautiful flower, it looks so nice, smells so nice. Ah, so good. It's been offered to Krishna. How Krishna has enjoyed. We take pleasure in thinking how Krishna has enjoyed this nice flower which is created by him and is only suitable for offering to him. So with this attitude, one is self-realized. And, but if one is, if one has even so much of the right understanding, there's birth and death, it's miserable, the senses and the sense enjoyment, they keep us bound in this material world. So much they got right, but if they don't understand Krishna as he is, the right understanding, and they got it wrong. And that is another very good reason to be skeptical about the kind of preaching where we pose as Mayavadis or we kind of make friends with Mayavadis. And you say, well, you see, they're chanting Hare Krishna and they believe in reincarnation and there's so many right things, but you have to tell the right philosophy. Especially preaching Krishna consciousness means to give people the right understanding. And even if you just give partially, that means they've still got so much which is wrong. Just like you can go around and preach vegetarianism. Okay, well there are groups doing that already. But we are not preachers of vegetarianism. Because to be a vegetarian in and of itself it's better than being a non-vegetarian, maybe. Garuda's much better situated than any vegetarian. He's not a vegetarian. Or you can preach, inform people about reincarnation. Okay, that's good. All right, that's a facet of reality that many people are not aware of. But unless we give the whole picture, then people may improve a little bit this way, a little bit that way. But they don't actually make any proper spiritual progress. Just like many of these wannabe Mayavadis or so-called Mayavadis. We call them Mayavadis. It's actually a compliment for them. It's an insult to the Shankaracharyas who are real Mayavadis and actually follow some principles and have Vedic knowledge. We call these people in the West Mayavadis, but they're just low-class womanizers and intoxicizers. What's the word? Is there any word for that? They're just very low-class people. They're just low-class hippies who didn't get Prabhupada's mercy. That's all. The hippies who got Prabhupada's mercy became devotees, and the rest, they just grew up to become heads of state and heads of companies and so-called rock stars and so on and this and that. And to think, well, you see these people, they're chanting Hare Krishna. Well, you know, you have a few girlfriends on the side at every concert. They pick up one or two. And, you know, take a few drugs here and there. But, you know, they're chanting Hare Krishna. Well, offensive to promote offensive chanting as being the same as Shuddhanama is itself an offense. We are warned. Avaishnavam akod girnam putam harikatam ritam shravana naiva kartavya sarpo chishta yatapai. Milk touched by the lips of a servant is poisonous. In the same way, to hear about Krishna from people who are non-devotees is poisonous. So that's why I'm opposed to I'm not opposed to our devotees preaching to Mayavadis, but they should not. You can preach to anyone, but you should not associate with them, and should not promote to the world that these are people of any spiritual acumen. If we think that we've got something to learn from these people, we are in deep trouble. Again, the example of the Shankaracharyas. We, you know, philosophically we're totally opposed to them, but we can respect them for their Vedic learning, for their following principles, for their upholding the Vedic culture over generations. There are some things you can appreciate. Philosophically, hammer and tongs, we're against them. But culturally, something to respect. But these low-class bums in the West, culturally, they're in the pits. I mean, even the average American is better than them. Really. So, Hare Krishna. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Did you all hear that? All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Right? It's not just a formula that we say. But we say all glories to Srila Prabhupada because he's given us this knowledge in his books. Which his books means the books which come down from Vyasadeva through the Acharyas, the exposition of the actual truth. Vedyam Vastavam Atra Vastu Shivadam. This is the actual message of the Vedas, which is all auspicious. And these are the books which will bring us to Krishna. These are the books which will change the world. Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, he is the great spiritual personality of the modern age who everyone should recognize and follow. So to bring any other book as being the book which will deliver the world or to promote just completely low-class bums, instead of, you want to promote a sadhu, and you never saw Srila Prabhupada? Can you imagine that you could promote? Of course, Prabhupada said that my success will be that my devotees are glorified all over the world, my disciples. Yeah, glorified, Prabhupada's disciples should be glorified all over the world for their relationship with him, for their Krishna consciousness. That's all. Not that they become glorified in associating with Mayavadis or any others. There's no glorification. Anyone who associates with Mayavadis, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu rejected his own dear friend, Mukunda. for associating with Mayavadis. He physically beat Advaita Acharya for speaking Mayavad. How seriously displeasing to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is Mayavad. Hare Krishna. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. All right, any question, comment? I guess there's no protest here. It might come somewhere else.
Can you tell us more about the concept of enjoying and eating prasadam, prasadam eating, enjoying us?
Enjoying, yeah, this word is a very dangerous word. Very dangerous word. Recently I was in a program with a sannyasi of ISKCON, and he showed a 10-minute video of some festival, many devotees dancing and this and that. And at the end he said, "So, did you all enjoy that?" The idea is he wanted them to donate for it. So he said two or three times, "Did you enjoy that?" The whole idea that we should enjoy, we do in bhakti, we are happy. But enjoy, that term gives the idea that we are the enjoyer. We are definitely the living being is joyful and an enjoyer in one sense, but a secondary enjoyer to Krishna. Just like that example I gave, you smell a flower, you see a flower, it looks so beautiful, smell a flower, it looks so nice. And you enjoy, it looks so nice, smells so nice. How Krishna has been pleased by this. So your enjoyment means you're appreciating, but you're thinking, yes, this has been enjoyed by Krishna. So this is very, your enjoyment comes because you think Krishna has enjoyed this. You yourself appreciate that it's very beautiful to see, very pleasant to smell. But the pleasure comes, for a devotee, comes by thinking how Krishna has enjoyed. So we are secondary enjoyers, not primary enjoyers. So to think how we shall enjoy, without thinking how Krishna shall enjoy. And not that we are sharers in enjoyment, but always secondary enjoyers. That consideration should be there. So it's not that enjoyment is stopped, that is an impersonal idea. The idea of the impersonalists who fail always, because the nature of the living being is to have senses, and the senses always interact with different objects. The impersonalists try to be completely neutral, and Krishna speaks a lot about that in Bhagavad Gita. Samadvam, samadvam yoga uchyate, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. Samadvam means yoga. Yoga is said to be samadvam. Samadvam means to be equipoised in happiness and distress, wealth and poverty, all these things. But that doesn't mean that one is just completely senseless. But it means that one doesn't, from the Krishna, from the impersonalist point of view, that means that they're totally neutral. That example is given of Janak Maharaj, that he can have one hand in the fire, that's not very pleasant, is it? Another hand on the breast of a woman, which is, I guess, that's considered the topmost level of enjoyment. For one hand is enjoying, one hand is suffering. And he's equipoised, like that. Happiness, one side, distress, the other. So that's considered for the impersonalist. That's like completely neutral. But for a devotee, he doesn't care whether his hand, well, he doesn't want his hand in the fire. Doesn't particularly want it on the hand of a woman either. But he wants to see how the hands are used in the service of Krishna. A different outlook altogether. That is happiness for him. And that we experience also, having taken to Krishna consciousness. If we try to enjoy this world, it's hopeless. I mean, for devotees, whoever's taken seriously to Krishna consciousness, if they try to enjoy this world, they can't. It's like you've been rewired. Your life is spoiled forever. You can't enjoy. Even the karmis can kind of fool themselves that they're happy, but devotees, they can't. And devotees experience that their happiness comes in suffering, actually. That when they're taking difficulty for Krishna, that is the highest bliss. When everything is easy, there's no fun. When the difficult times and you have to take austerities and Krishna to push forward the mission or to perform services, then we take shelter of Krishna more and more. That Kunti Devi, she vipada santa tashashvat tatra tatra jagadguru bhavato darshanam yatse apuna bhava darshanam. Let there be difficulties, she said. Let there be dangers. Because in dangers, then we see you. And if we see you, we don't see birth and death anymore. So, keep always in the difficulty, and we can be in Krishna consciousness. But then there's no use in artificial difficulty. Well, to some extent, austerities are there. One can perform chaturmasya vows, for instance, for the sake of pleasing Krishna. But more important than performing chaturmasya vows, at least Srila Prabhupada would see it like that, and at the time of the preaching mission all over the world, if you don't follow chaturmasya vows, but you travel here and there distributing Srila Prabhupada's books, take difficulties for preaching, that will be more effective for one's spiritual advancement, because yasya prasadad bhagavat prasadah. Srila Prabhupada is satisfied. We get Prabhupada's mercy, you get Krishna's mercy. And that's the key to advancement in spiritual life. Anyway, there's so many related topics which I won't pursue further at this point. But you want to ask something more?
Just clarification. Did you enjoy... I thought that this is just like another way of telling, did you like it? It's not really that people think...
Did you enjoy it? Did you like it? Yeah, I don't know. Did you like it? Yeah. It could be understood like that, but this word enjoy, it wasn't any American, it was an Indian. In Bengal, I know from my years there that the whole Vaishnav culture is like, how much pleasure, they'll say. Bah, kiyananda. And they'll see some kirtan group and someone singing very nicely. You say, I don't know how, you can't exactly translate it into English, but well, you could do. Okay. Goto kale ruchav kemon lagache. I mean, kemon lagache, you could strike that as how did it strike you? To come in, lagana means to come into contact. So, yesterday's festival, how did it strike you? And then if it's appreciated, say, kubanando chilo. It was so much pleasure. Oh, that's not necessarily wrong, but without understanding, without having a clear understanding that we are sub-enjoyers, then they'll have the pleasure from watching TV or putting cocks to fight with each other, things like this. Prasad will enjoy. Yeah, we are to be enjoyed. That is a more important understanding than how we are to enjoy. That we are to be enjoyed. We are to be enjoyed, but we don't like the. We are to be enjoyed by Krishna, but we don't like the impersonal. Yeah, that's true. We don't like the impersonalists. That's true. But we are not like the impersonalists. In as much as we try to deny that there's any enjoyment or any pleasure, because if we try to deny all pleasure, that is impersonalism. We are by nature happy, and happiness is not just some impersonal state of consciousness, but it arises. Happiness arises from interacting specifically with people, specifically with Krishna and his devotees. And devotees become, we find in Krishna's pastimes, there's good food, good music, good dancing, beautiful women, all in opulent, nice buildings. So all the facets of that people would take as being for worldly enjoyment, but this is for spiritual enjoyment, it's all for Krishna's pleasure. But it's not that just like Krishna's enjoying alone and everyone's just a robot, or that Krishna says, you've had enough enjoyment for now, now go and get 20 lashes. You know, you've enjoyed too much. Devotees enjoy in association with Krishna. And Krishna becomes pleased to see their enjoyment. But again, if a devotee thinks, I'm a devotee of Krishna, Krishna wants his devotees to enjoy, so you know, send for a bottle of wine. Or give me the Mahaprasad so I can enjoy. As soon as the attitude becomes one of personal enjoyment, that's not bhakti. So enjoyment is not denied. But with the clear understanding that Krishna is the enjoyer, I am to be enjoyed by him. But it's not that festivals are not enjoyed. We should go to a festival and don't smile. It's enjoyable, but with Krishna in the center. Not that we're enjoying as co-enjoyers, but as secondary enjoyers. So it has to be carefully understood. Otherwise, if it's not properly understood, then everything goes wrong. Most important point. Hare Krishna. So, let's get on with the various services of the day. Hare Krishna.